drink water or anything like that. Caffeinated beverages like Mountain Dew, sugar, and all that, you know, glorious nectar, that was just kind of my beverage. And then I contracted kidney stones, and I became a kidney stone donor to the local gravel yard. And that changed my beverage habits, because my doctor said, you need to get rid of the caffeinated beverages, you need to get rid of the dark colas, because those will produce kidney stones. And I confess to you, in front, this is what we do when we come to church, we confess our sins. So I confess to you that yesterday, when I was celebrating my son Austin's first college football game, as he played at Muskingum, he had two, he kicked two field goals and had an extra point and would have had another one if the hold wasn't muffed. But when I went up to get a beverage for my mother, because she requested a Diet Coke, there was a Cherry Coke back there calling my name. Now let me tell you how temptation and sin works. It just speaks to you. It just calls to you. It's like a siren in the night that just says, drink me. And I confess to you that I had a Cherry Coke yesterday, and that was one of the sweetest things I'd ever tasted, even though I've had 100 of them in my lifetime. Because it has been years since I had one. And when I felt dirty drinking that thing. I'm just here to confess to you that was not right for me. It may be right for you, but we're not here to focus on Mountain Dew. We're not here to focus on Cherry Coke. We're not here to focus on Pepsi. We're here to focus on our Creator, the God of the universe, who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to say we want to do the new. Because that's what God has called us to, is to do the new. Amen? And so we've been living in this sermon series. Today wraps up this sermon series. And I want to talk to you today about the issue of depth perception. Now, when I talk to you about the issue of depth perception, when it comes to doing the new, depth perception is the ability to perceive, if you're looking it up in the dictionary, the ability to perceive the relative distance of objects in one's visual field. Now, you ever drive along and you look at your car mirror on the side, and that car mirror will have a little sentence and statement underneath that mirror. Objects in the mirror appear or are closer than they appear. Are closer than they appear. And I believe as human beings, we have a struggle today, is that we struggle understanding just how close God is to us in the middle of our trials and our struggles. We have a depth perception problem. You see, we believe that our problems are closer to us than our God. And we get stuck focusing on our problems and forget just how near God's new thing is in our life. It's a proximity issue when it comes to our relationship with God. And so I give to you, as I shared to you that yesterday we spent time at Muskingum University watching my son Austin play college football. There was a surreal moment two Saturdays ago when I dropped Tawna off at college and helped her move into her dormitory. She's starting her junior year in college. 2 weeks prior to that, we moved my son in, who is a freshman, to Muskingum because he went two weeks early to begin summer football camp. And standing there, Austin came to visit us that day. He was standing there with Tawna as I had Tawna arranged in her room. She was good to go, and she said, I'm good to go, Dad. And I said, all right, I got to get back. I'm heading to Jam Fest over to the Putnam area. And as I walked away, I'll always have that picture of my mind of my two oldest children standing side by side in college, taking their next step in life. And for a moment, I felt like a successful parent. Praise be to God. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? And I think this is one of those depth perception issues. When you're a parent and you're, by the way, we got two down and two to go. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm so blessed to have four kids in my life. But I just felt like that sense of accomplishment, because as parents, we pray hard. And this is a brand new season of life for Austin and Tawna. It's a brand new season of life for mom and dad and for Isabel and Elizabeth. But we pray hard as parents that God would help and grow and mature and raise our children up so that they're ready to make their way in the world. Because the Bible says a key to a successful parent is that you should raise up your child in the way that they should go. That the way that they should go, to set them up for the life that God is destined for. And so I'm so proud of my son Austin, who signed on with the Army National Guard, who's playing football, going to school. Tawna is working hard at a summer camp, continuing to gain a calling in her life to possibly be in ministry someday and to work on her education at Muskingum. And so what I'm telling you today is I feel a sense that with my two oldest, that there was a breakthrough moment. That the prayers that we've been praying for all of these years for God to raise them up and to do work in us as parents to raise them up, God broke through in that moment when I saw that picture of my son and my daughter standing there and this new thing that he was doing. Let me read to you a familiar passage that's been guiding us in this sermon series. It's in Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. And it says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Now there is a three-letter word here that we're going to focus on today, and it says simply see. Would you see? Would you see that I'm doing a new thing? This is the creator of the universe speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Let me go back to the parenting thing for a moment. You know, as parents, if we're really honest, we have doubts and we have fears. And oftentimes, as a parent, we spend more time feeling like a failure than we do feeling like we're making it and making it right for our kids. We wonder if things are ever going to happen in raising up and maturing our children to the way that they should go. It's so easy as a parent and even a grandparent to get discouraged. We wonder, when is the time that they're going to maybe turn their grades around? When is the time that they're going to get serious about their future? When is the time that they'll make better choices? When is the time that they're going to be more responsible? When is the time that they're going to take initiative and we don't have to constantly be on them to make those good choices? When is the time they're going to gain that work ethic? It's a question every parent has asked about every child they've ever raised. Am I talking to some of the right folks today? Some of you are under grandparenting right now and great-grandparenting, and it doesn't change. Because now you're wondering about your grandchild, and you're wondering about your child and that relationship. And sometimes as a grandparent, you have an opinion that for the grandchild that your child doesn't really want to hear, right? Sometimes. Oh, I'm touching some of the right places today. Praise be to God. But so we find ourselves in this place where we realize we're in a partnership with God to raise our kids. And so watch this now. We are working like it depends on us to raise good and healthy kids, but we're praying like it depends on God to come through. Praying like it depends on God to bring a breakthrough into the lives of our children. And so as a parent, watch this now. It's so easy to get stuck in our present troubles. It's so easy to have spiritual eyesight issues that lead to a depth perception problem where we can't see the possibility because the object in the mirror is actually closer than it appears, and that object is God. He's actually closer than what he appears to be involved in our life. And when we get to that point where all we can see is our problems and not see God, we lose the ability to see God's possibility of doing that new thing. All the time, God's new thing is right in front of us, but we get nearsighted. You see, nearsighted is a problem that allows us not to be able to see beyond a few feet right in front of us. And so we struggle to see past the objects or the problems or the troubles or this present trial, and it just feels so much closer to us, and God feels so much further away from us. So if you're taking notes, and we take notes in our bulletins with the handout, you can take notes on the YouVersion Bible app. Go to the events section. Notes will be there right there for you. And we give greetings to our internet campus, people that are joining us from around the states and even around the world. It's so good to be in worship with you. But if you want to take out your notes, here's the first piece. I want to suggest to you that nearsightedness can make God's new thing hard to see. Nearsightedness can make God's new thing hard to see because oftentimes God's out in front of us working and we're so stuck on the problem right in front of us, we can't see past it, and God is closer than what he appears to be. So if you have a nearsighted issue, if you have a challenge with your eyesight, how many of you out there are nearsighted? I'm nearsighted. I can see things right in front of me, but if I don't have some kind of corrective lens or something, it could be an elephant in the room, you know, 10 feet away, and I would have no idea what that is. And so what do you do when you have a nearsighted issue? You go visit the what? You go visit an optometrist. And you go and you have an eye exam. As a matter of fact, I just got my card in the mail that said it's time for you to come and visit the optometrist. And so because I can see things that are near and not out there, I go to an optometrist to help my vision problem, to help me be able to see both what's in front of me, but also what's down the road. And I want to suggest to you that God has already equipped us with a spiritual optometrist. And that spiritual optometrist is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, it is the Holy Spirit that is our spiritual optometrist. Now follow with me on this metaphor now. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says through Paul, I pray, watch this, that the eyes of your heart... The eyes of your heart. Don't tell me there's no such thing as a spiritual optometrist, because if we got the eyes of our heart, we need someone to give us some corrective lenses from time to time, okay? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may be able to see, that you may be able to have an adjustment in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So when we say yes to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, whose blood washes over us, thank you, Dick Newland, for leading us in Holy Communion this morning, as a reminder that not only do we have salvation in a relationship with God, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us and lives in us and guides us and leads us to help us, according to this word, see beyond what feels close to us and to give us hope about a new thing that's out there in our future that God is working on, to help us realize that God is closer to us than he might actually appear. And so that's why God in that Isaiah passage says, see. Can you see? Do you see me? Do you see my new thing? Do you see what I'm about to do? Do you see it out there? Because so many of us are stuck on the issues that are near us that we can't see for the forest, for the trees. We can't see how near God is, and it becomes this depth perception problem that doesn't allow us to see the new thing that God is doing in our future. He says it twice in that Isaiah passage. He says, can you see? And then he follows it up with, do you not perceive? Do you not perceive? Just so we know, just so we'll pay attention to that potential problem we might have or hear. So when you go to an optometrist, you go to an optometrist to have your eyes adjusted. Now, what does the optometrist do when you're nearsighted? They give you a pair of what? They give you a pair of glasses. They give you a pair of contact lenses. I wear contact lenses, and I wear glasses when my eyes get tired, and those help me see at a distance. What I'm starting to notice with my glasses, I can't even believe I'm going to confess this, is that when I start to read my iPhone, I'm noticing that I have to pull my iPhone further and further away when I'm wearing my contact lenses or my glasses. Now, I'm not even going to use the word, but I guess I will. I guess at some point in time, very soon, this brother up here is going to need some bifocals or something. I'm going to be 45 years old in a couple weeks. That can't be possible. It's just craziness. And so I go to the optometrist, when I go to the optometrist, they try to fit you with lenses. You ever have a lens fitting session? You sit in this chair, and they bring that thing right up to your face, and they start clicking dials, and then they start asking you questions. Well, which one is more clear, one or two? Three or four? Now, watch this now. When they start to get into five and six, I'm starting to think, well, neither one of them look better. And then they get to six and seven. They say, well, how about six or seven? And I'm thinking, I have no idea. They both look good. You ever get to that point in your eye exam where you're like, you have no idea? I mean, it just all starts to look pretty good. And the optometrist is desperately trying to get you to let them know which one is better. And that's about the time where they feel like they've got it all dialed in. They give you a pair of lenses that if you're farsighted, now helps you see things that are near. And if you're nearsighted, now helps you see things that are far. And so I want to suggest to you that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been given the spiritual optometrist. But the Holy Spirit would remind us that we need a set of corrective lenses to help to see past these present troubles and to have the perception and to be able to see that God is closer than what he appears to be in our life, that he's out in front of us doing a new thing. And if the Holy Spirit is our spiritual optometrist to help us to adjust our sight, then if you're taking notes, prayer is God's corrective lens to help you see a future of possibility. The Holy Spirit is our optometrist, and prayer is the corrective lens that God gifts us with to be able to see out into the future of possibility. You see, prayer is this powerful experience with God where we just simply talk back and forth with God. We have intimacy with him. And we know that prayer not only moves the heart of God, but prayer will do a new thing in our life and help us see a little bit better of what he's doing. In James chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, the Bible says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Did you know that when you pray, it changes you? I think a lot of times we understand when we pray, we're trying to influence the heart of God. When you pray, it influences the person that's doing the praying. The Lord will raise them up. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that what? You may be healed, so that something new can happen in your life. Now, we might think that is just physical healing. And that happens when you pray. People can get physically healed. But did you know that when we pray, God also can heal our spirit? He can heal our soul. He can heal a broken mind. And he can also heal an eyesight issue and help us to see better what he's trying to do in life. He says, then the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So the bottom line is when you pray, it affects the heart of God. It affects the heart of God. It moves the Spirit of God to do a new work or a fresh work or to feel welcome that now we're ready for God to do something new in our life. So let's just be honest, we don't pray enough. And when we don't pray, it's not because we're too busy. When we don't pray, it's not because we don't have enough time to do it. We just don't want to be bothered with it. when we don't pray, it's because, honestly, we don't think it makes a difference. Because if we thought prayer made a difference, you better believe we'd be on our knees 24 hours a day. The reason we ultimately don't pray is because we ultimately have a breakdown of belief that God is not going to do anything as a result of our prayers. That our prayers just aren't going to make a difference. They're not going to do anything. So why even bother? Why even bother? So I'm here to tell you that according to God's promises in His Word, it specifically says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, in another translation, it says, the prayer of a righteous person availeth much. I love that. That is a declaration. Like right before you run into the battle. The prayer of a righteous person, it availeth much. What does that mean? It means it produces a lot. A lot of things happen when you pray. So not only does it influence the heart of God, it also affects us. It brings healing, wholeness. It's a faith builder. We're able to put the weight of our problems onto the shoulders of God who can handle those problems. And when we know that He's able to move mountains and raise the dead, when we know that we're praying to the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and oh, by the way, don't stop there. He owns those hills too. He owns the cattle and the hills, then we know that God has got this, and it starts to shift our sight from the problems that feel near these present troubles, and it starts to help us to see a future of hope with new possibilities. And so when you know that God answers prayer, when you know that you worship a God who fulfills His promises, it's going to alter your depth perception to be able to see Him a little bit further out there, trusting that He's doing a new thing. You're going to live with a holy anticipation. It's going to adjust your eyes to be able to see this new thing, to be able to see possibility. Prayer affects the heart of God, but it changes you and it changes me. It gives us a lens that opens our eyes to see this new thing that God is doing out there. So we pray for God to move. And when we pray for God to move, God is working right back at us to say, well, then as you pray for me to move, open your eyes to see the movement that I'm making in your life. You see, God is always in the process of doing a new thing. I love this Isaiah verse. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And then he says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now, right after the see, this spiritual optometrist piece, we see something about this verb tense that God is doing in our life. And I want to suggest to you English majors out there. I grew up with a mom who was an English teacher. Oh, Lord God, help me. And she was a teacher in the high school I went to. She knew my grades on my exams before I did. And that was sometimes not very good. And she had me for study hall, and she almost gave me a detention in study hall. I promise you, seriously, it almost happened. My mom almost gave me detention in front of all my schoolmates when I was in high school. But I was mostly a good kid. Uh-oh. She's going to be here earlier, so I have to adjust the sermon for 9:45. So I want to suggest to you today, if you're taking notes, that God is a present participle God. God is a present participle God. Now, you English majors, when I'm done with this sermon, you come out and correct me so I get this right at this 9:45 and 11. But if I remember my English, when you look at the word doing a new thing, it's not only a present tense, I am doing a new thing, but the ing at the end of do produces this participle that means an ongoing, continuous, every moment happening in our life. God is not saying, I'm about to do. God is not saying, I'm going to do. God is not saying, I did. He says, I am doing a new thing. And so it is ongoing. It is continuous. It does not stop. It always has movement. It's right now. It was then. It's going to be in the future. It's in you, around you. It's in front of you. And God is constantly, always working to do a new thing. He doesn't take a coffee break. He doesn't stop because he's too busy or he gets tired. And when you, in faith, have a prayer life that you give things to God, you can live with the holy anticipation that any moment God is going to answer your prayer and He's going to break through that moment in your life. Do you see it? Do you perceive it? Now, if you don't believe me, let's go to Scripture. Let's look at Daniel. And there's so much to study about Daniel, but this is one of my favorite pieces in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. And it says this in verse 12, then he continued, this is an angel speaking to Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now, when the angel comes to Daniel and says, your words were heard, what do we know Daniel was doing with God? We know that he was what? He was praying. We know that he was praying because God says, your words were heard. What words? prayers to God, conversations with God. We know what he was praying. Every day the Bible tells us that he would fling open the doors towards Israel. And he was praying for the holy city of Jerusalem and the struggles that they were having. Even though he was told there was an edict throughout the land that you were not allowed to pray, he opened the doors anyways, and he prayed every single day. It says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding about humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Basically, that's one of Satan's demons in the army of darkness. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, an angel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You don't think that there are spiritual warfare and battles going on? Oh my. Verse 14, now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. Again, he's been praying for the holy city. He's been praying for the children of Israel. So when he says your people, these aren't like his people, these are God's people. And Daniel is their messenger and kind of leader in this moment. He says, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. It's out there in front of you. It's a new thing. It's going to happen. It's about to happen. So Daniel is praying for 21 days. And believing that God is going to do a new thing. And what we hear, and we get a glimpse into how heaven works when we pray, is that for 21 days, Daniel's prayers are being heard. And even though he doesn't get a direct response on earth, we know that God is at work the entire time. He's working. He's in it. He's around it. He's about it. Now, Daniel, he never lost sight of it. He knew. He anticipated. And he knew that he was going to send up prayers to God. And at God's timing, somehow those prayers were going to re-enter the atmosphere of his life. Now, he didn't know when the answer was going to come, but he trusted, even though he might not be able to see how close God's work was to him in that moment. He didn't lose sight of hope. Even when he was thrown in the pit of a lion, he didn't lose sight of hope. You see, prayer fuels a belief that God is going to come through to do the new, and for Daniel to do a new thing in his life, but mainly to do a new thing in Israel's future out in front of him. It made Daniel not only nearsighted, but it made him farsighted. He was able to see beyond today and the challenges that he was facing. For 21 days, though he could not see it, Daniel lived with a perception that God was going to break through, with a perception that his prayers are powerful and effective, a perception that his prayers were going to availeth much. And God wants to ask you today, do you perceive it? Do I perceive it? Do I see it? So as a result of this, let's live every day. Let's live farsighted, knowing the answer to prayer is about to break through at any moment, that God is about to do a new thing that's always about to spring forth because God is a present participle God. Here's an example. I had the privilege of coming to begin to be your pastor in 2013, and what a wonderful time it was to have Pastor Brian back last weekend. I pray that you were blessed by that and to see kind of that how God works in that transition all over again. Now, when I had the opportunity to come, one of the first things I ask when I take a new church is, how are the finances in the church and what are we facing when we get there? And I was told right away we had about a $1 million debt still left on the facility that we're worshiping in right now. Now, if you stand there and just stare at six zeros and a one and a dollar sign next to it, that becomes an overwhelming thing. That's $1 million is $1 million, okay? And I remember in that moment just thinking, that's a lot of money. And it felt very close to me, the challenge and the problem. It felt very near. And I was in that possibility. The depth perception is, okay, God, where are you in this whole thing? All I can see is that $1 million in front of us. And God very quickly said, he says, listen, if you trust me, if you'll pray and if you'll work hard, if you work like it depends on you and you pray like it depends on me, then we're going to just slowly over time get this thing knocked out. And 4 years later, we're just about to go under $600,000 and get into the $500,000 range. Praise be to God. According through your faithfulness here at Rolling Plains Church. But I share with you that I pray weekly and I pray monthly and I pray yearly for the power of God's provision to continue to shrink that debt down. Because it's very easy as a leader to get stuck on the present challenge that's right in front of you and therefore cloud your vision to be able to see what might be out in front of you. But I'm able to start even being able to see what God can do because I know he's going to answer this prayer that we have to eradicate this debt, to kind of burn that banknote and be done with that debt because I can see things out there like a dedicated youth facility at some point in time. I can see the ability for God to call us out of our comfort zone as a church and perhaps even start a second site or a second campus in our church. It's an opportunity for us to be able to do some of these new things, even on the south side of town or the north side of town. And I don't lose sight of those things, even though we might be struggling with these current challenges and issues to work through. And so it's the ability to be able to see not only what's happening in front of you, but to see down the road and to see at a distance. You see, what I've discovered is that prayer makes you aware. Prayer makes you aware that God's out there at work. If you're taking notes, prayer makes you aware. So rather than live stuck in these present troubles, rather than just kind of being stuck in this nearsightedness, we pray and we put it into God's hands and we live every day as though it is the day that the Lord has made, that we're called to rejoice and to be glad in what he's given us because we know that God has given us a new life, that there's new provision that springs forth in a new thing every single day. We know that God's mercies are new every single day. We know that joy comes in the morning, and it gets us into a sweet spot in prayer that before the answer comes, we can even begin to thank God for the answer he's going to deliver. You ever in your life experience in your prayer time not only asking God for him to do something, but beginning to thank God for the provision that has not yet come, because you're just so confident that God is going to deliver it into your hands. If you want to talk about a sweet spot in prayer, it's that moment where you're praying and you're thanking God for what he's going to do, if you're taking notes. When you pray, thank God for what he is going to do. It is a huge faith builder. It's a huge faith filler. It is a source of joy that comes with the corrective lenses of prayer inside of our hearts as we anticipate the moment that's happening right in front of us. And I know that's the way that Daniel was praying. He knew that his prayer was going to affect the heart of God and it was going to re-enter the atmosphere of his life. He didn't know what day it was going to be, but I know that he was thanking God for what he was going to do. And so you see what God's doing, you see what God's going to be doing, and you pray something like this. This might be a very practical prayer. God, right now life kind of feels like a mess. Right now life feels like a mess at work. God, raising my kids, I'm trying to do my best, but I feel like I'm blowing it every other day with them. God, my finances, you know, they're struggling. I need your help, God. Now, God, I know you're at work, so help me trust you in this moment and see beyond the struggle to see your plan. Lord God, help me to be reminded to know that you're out in front of my future, in my life, and you're at work. Now watch this. Thank you for working. Thank you for blessing my marriage. Thank you for blessing my kids. Thank you for blessing my finances. Thank you, Lord, for showing up in my life, because I know you're going to come through. I know you're going to come through. How does that change our perspective in prayer? How does that influence our prayer life? You see, what might feel blurry now in our prayer life can allow it to be brought into a more healthy focus, a better perception of trust with God that will bring a new thing. You see, there are times that God is going to wait for you to be ready to see his new thing before he brings action into your life, because he wants to allow prayer to marinate in your soul and to make you over to be able to give you a corrective lens to better see what he's about to do. And if you're ready to pray for what God's about to do, then sometimes God's going to be ready to give you what he's going to do. You know, how about the disciples on the Emmaus Road when they were walking and talking? They had no idea that it was Jesus that approached them. This was after the post-resurrection piece. And this is Jesus was dead in the tomb. 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. And these disciples are mourning his loss. And they're walking along the Emmaus Road. And what do? They start talking with Jesus. They're walking and they're talking with Jesus. If you get tripped up in prayer, that's all you need to know. It's just talking with God. Prayer is simply talking with God, and that's what these two disciples do. And as a result of their walking and their talking with Jesus, it's through that experience that God helps them open their eyes to be able to see beyond their own current stress and challenge, to be able to see that God and Jesus is alive right in front of them, and it's the greatest new thing that's ever happened to humanity. And so it was a time of process of walking and talking with Jesus that ultimately led to their eyesight being adjusted with the spiritual optometrist of the Holy Spirit. And they are given corrective lenses as they talk through prayer, and God opens their eyes. You see, the words when we pray isn't necessarily what matters the most, and it's not. It's our heart. And I suggest to you in your notes, praying has less to do with syllables than it does our sight. Prayer has less to do with our syllables than it does our sight. Romans 8:26 and verse 28. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so when the Holy Spirit indwells us, the spiritual optometrist comes with the lenses of prayer and helps us see in the mess of life. And life can get so messy, we don't even know what to pray. And God's like, well, that's no problem, because it's not about your words, it's about your heart. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you a new set of lenses through prayer. And now I'm going to help you even articulate exactly what it is you need to be able to have a hope-filled future, to know that I'm coming someday, that I've got this, and that I'm perpetrating good things in your life every single day. And it's a reinforcement that God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us be able to see into God's new future and to give us hope about the future. Now, back in July, we went to the House of Mouse, and it was this huge, big to-do going to Orlando, and it revolved around Isabel's archery tournament. Aaron's folks got involved, and they helped us, you know, help us make our way to get there, and helped us fly down there. And it was just a fun, a filled experience for a week down there. Now, leading up to that week, there's this like Disney countdown you can get on your computer that lets you know how many days, how many weeks, how many seconds before you go and see Mickey Mouse. And so for kids, they get all excited about it. And so like 6 months out, you know the day that you're going to be going to Disney World. And so kind of, if you walk with me on this, so 6 months before that, you got something bad going on in your life, well, you just get on Disney's website and just say, it's going to be okay, because in 6 months, the great mouse is going to come. In 6 months, the great mouse is going to make it all better, all better. And so I think in our worldly perspective, we can appreciate that. Knowing that somehow Mickey Mouse was going to be coming into our future somehow gave us a perspective that today isn't really as bad as we might think it might be. It helped us see past our present struggles and difficulties of the day. Now, I'm here to suggest to you that someday Jesus is coming back. Someday Christ our Lord is coming back, and he's going to return for us, for those that love him, for those that are giving our life to him, and he's going to take us up into heaven. And that is going to be the culminating moment of one of the greatest new things that's ever happened to people in their life. It is going to be the ultimate new thing. And no matter our challenges and our struggles today, every day is a countdown of anticipation of the day that Jesus is going to show up. And that's why we mention Maranatha here at Rolling Plains, because Maranatha was a greeting that believed that Jesus is about to come soon. So when you know God is at work and is doing a new thing, and he's constantly doing it, and you can't see it because we worship a present participle God, he is our spiritual optometrist that fills us with his Spirit, renews us to be able to be fitted with new lenses of prayer. He intercedes for us. He even helps us with our prayers, just so that we can be able to have a conversation with him that helps us see beyond the present troubles of this moment, and to be able to see with great depth a perception that God is at work in our life. Let's land the plane. Action steps. Number one, ask God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation. God, would you come and fill me with your Spirit? Would you take over my life? Would you guide my sight, my ears, my mouth, my lips? And would you take control? Number two, pray hard, pray often, and pray through until God's breakthrough. That's what Daniel showed us. That's what I've been doing for all those years that God has blessed us with Isabel and Elizabeth and Austin and Tana, praying for their futures, as I know you pray for your kids and grandkids. Number three, continue on the Breakthrough Prayer Initiative. Pray Matthew 6:09 at 6:09 a.m. and 6:09 p.m. It's the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Let's pray for God to break through in our lives and break through in our church. And number four, choose to see God's new thing that's out there. It's a choice to see beyond your present troubles and to see that God is closer than he appears. He's at work doing a new thing. He's a present participle God. You have a spiritual optometrist, and you're being given corrective lenses, and we are equipped with every good thing that we need to experience the life that God has called us to live. God is good. Amen. I want to invite you to a time of prayer. You can fill out